You can see in your bulletin that we're turning now to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. Last week we took our first look at this remarkable chapter. Last week was part one of two in our little James Taylor sermon series, I've Seen Fire and I've Seen Rain. 1 Kings 18 is a story of fire, followed by rain. And last week we focused on the fire part of the story, the long part of the story, verses 1 through 40. And remember what we saw last week. We saw Elijah return. That was first. Elijah, the prophet of God, returned to Israel after being away, after being in hiding. And remember, it was dry in Israel because of a drought, and it was idolatrous in Israel because of an idolatrous king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel. Elijah returned. And then second, we saw Elijah challenge the people of Israel to make up their minds, to stop limping between two opinions. If Yahweh is God, follow him, but if Baal, well then follow him. And then he even challenged them to a contest that day, that remarkable day there on Mount Carmel. The God who sends fire from heaven, he's the true and living God. Elijah challenged. And then, third, we saw Baal fail. The false god Baal had hundreds of prophets that day there on Mount Carmel. And those prophets of Baal had most of the day, and they spent most of the day praying and dancing and cutting themselves. And their non-God gave them a fitting non-answer. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Baal failed. And then finally, fourthly, we saw God win. The true God didn't have hundreds of prophets that day there on the mountain. He had one. And his one prophet, Elijah, did not spend most of the day praying. He prayed, as it's recorded for us, once. But what a prayer and what an answer. Elijah prayed for fire from heaven, and God gave it. The fire fell, the sacrifice was consumed, and the people cried out, Yahweh, the Lord, he is God. They got the message. So last week, we saw all of that. We saw fire. This week, we're going to see rain. Last week, I said, when you turn to your Bible, to the beginning of 1 Kings 18, you need to imagine that there's a thick coating of dust that's sitting there on the pages of your Bible. It was so dry, it hadn't rained. Well, this week, when you turn to the end of 1 Kings 18, you need to imagine that for the first time in over 3 years, a single drop of rain falls and lands in that thick coating of dust. Can't you see it? The way the dust even scatters a bit from the weight of that first strange drop of rain. It's been so long since you've seen a drop of rain that at first you're not entirely sure what just happened. And then another drop falls and lands. And then another one. And then a drop falls on your face. And then another drop falls into your outstretched hand, because you've put your hand out now as if to prove to yourself that this is really happening. Can this really be happening? And by the time that fifth drop falls and the dust is getting muddy and your hands are getting wet, that's when you begin to realize it is life that is falling and landing. It's life-giving rain. So last week we saw fire, this week we're going to see rain. Last week we saw God take life in a fiery sacrifice. This week we're going to see God give life with a rain shower. So let me read for us. Let's back up to the tail end of what was our passage last week. Let's back up to verse 36. Here is where Elijah steps center stage. Verse 36. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, remember Ahab is the king at this point, idolatrous king. Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again, seven times." And at the seventh time, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Indeed, we've just sung about it. We've said in song, "Lord, thy word abideth." And we've prayed in song, "Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart." And so those songs that we've sung feed into our prayer now. It is our prayer that you would teach us by your abiding word so that we might not depart from it, from your way of truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's the end of the chapter, chapter 18. That's our passage this morning that we just heard. After God wins the fire contest, God makes it rain. And in those verses, 41 down through 46, you have this back and forth between Elijah and Ahab. It's the prophet now who's giving orders to the king. And then there's a little back and forth between Elijah and his servant. It doesn't start raining right away. It takes seven times of going back and forth and looking for it. But when it rains, it pours. And I'll go ahead and tell you here at the outset, there's one main lesson that we're going to take from our passage this morning. And it's this. Here's our lesson. Our God is the giver of life. That's what it boils down to, friends. If you've got that, you've got our theme today. Our God is the giver of life. Now let's take that lesson that is on full display in vivid colors in these verses. Let's take that lesson and study it up close, because there are different aspects of that truth that will be good for us to notice and take to heart. Our God is the giver of life. That's on display here. As a good first step to unpack this, let's notice this. Our God is the giver of natural life. We might say physical life, earthly life. Let's start there. Our God is the giver of natural life. He's the one who gives it when we're born. He's the one who sustains it when we eat and breathe and sleep and work and play, and when it rains. Our lives, our natural lives, our physical lives, our earthly lives are in his hand. And remember, that was the great issue in the ultimate contest between God and Baal in Elijah's day. It hasn't been raining. People are starving. Physically, they need rain to live, and so they need somebody to make it rain. And who's it going to be who's going to make it rain? God or Baal? Yahweh or Baal? Israel's God or Jezebel's God? Baal failed. God won. Our God is the sender of rain. He's the giver of natural life. Not only does he cause the rain to fall, but he's designed the earth in such a way that the rain makes the earth fruitful for us, so that it provides for us, so that we live. Our God is the giver of natural life. And according to Jesus' own teaching, that is a truth that ought to show up in our prayers, in our daily prayers, in the Lord's Prayer. Think about it. Jesus did not teach us to pray for our annual bread, or our monthly bread, or our weekly bread, or our occasional bread. Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread. And he taught us to pray that way precisely because this truth is true. Our God is the giver of natural life. He doesn't just give it the day we're born. He sustains it every day thereafter. He sustains it every single moment of every day thereafter, when we eat and breathe and sleep and work and play, and when it rains. Of course, makes perfect sense that Jesus taught his disciples to pray that way and teaches us the same way. And I want to challenge you on this point. Before we keep going and explore this truth further, do you pray for your daily bread, however you couch it, whatever terms you use? Do you look to the Lord every day for him to sustain you, for him to protect and provide for you in such a way as to sustain your physical life? If your own private prayers from, say, the past year could be played back for somebody else to hear, I know that's a somewhat unsettling prospect, but it's a thought experiment. Would that somebody else come away with the impression, this is somebody who understands the daily bread thing? This is somebody who really believes it, that his God is the giver, the sustainer of natural life. Think about the way you have prayed. Does this truth show in the way that you've done so? So we can start there. That's a good first step. Our God is the giver of natural life, but you can imagine where we're going next. Our God is also the giver of supernatural life, spiritual life, heavenly life, eternal life. He gives that life too. Our God is not just the God who sustains our bodies in this world. He's also the God who gives us the life of the world to come. And remember, Jesus tells us what eternal life amounts to, this life that God gives. Jesus said, this is eternal life. And we pay attention when a sentence starts like that because we want to know how he finishes it. Jesus, tell us, tell me, what is eternal life? And he says this, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life amounts to. That's what spiritual life is. It's knowing God. It's enjoying a relationship with God. And the idea is that our God is the one who gives that gift. He graciously grants the gift of knowing him, which is life, just like he sends the rains that fall on dusty ground. The God who sent rain from heaven in 1 Kings 18, after years of drought, the God who makes it rain to this day. He's the same God who sent his son from heaven to die on the cross. Right? Spiritual realities now. He's the same God who poured out his spirit from heaven to bring us to faith. And now he's the same God who's causing us to grow in that faith. And then finally, when we die, he's going to welcome us into heaven. In heaven, we will be alive like never before. And even that is a waiting period for the world to come with a glorious planet Earth and resurrection bodies. Oh, then we will have been given capital L life. In every way, our God is the giver of spiritual life. He pours it down upon us. And what happens here in 1 Kings 18, the rain that falls in these verses that we're looking at in this chapter, it's a picture of that. It's not hard to see those rains falling as a poetic presentation, a portrait of the gift of spiritual life too. So let's make the most of that picture. Let's make the most of the rain that falls at the end of 1 Kings 18, and we can learn some lessons about spiritual life. And there are four of them that I want to highlight. Four little glimpses of grace that we can see in that rain that Elijah prayed for. Here's the first. Our God who gives spiritual life, he gives it abundantly. He gives it abundantly. Remember verse 45? Look at verse 45, and it's printed there in your bulletin if that helps. Verse 45. In a little while, it says, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Often when we look in the sky and see black clouds, the sky itself growing black with clouds and wind, it seems fearful. We might shrink back and batten the hatches. For them, it was the first glimpse of life. And it was a great rain. When our God gave life that day, he didn't hold it back. He gave it abundantly. And isn't that true when it comes to spiritual life? Jesus said so. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. In other words, Jesus came that we might know God and know him fully. And I know, you know, in this life it doesn't always feel that full. In this world, our knowledge of God doesn't always feel quite so abundant. There are times when God seems like a stranger. There might be whole seasons when we're left wondering if we know him much at all. But in the world to come, it will be so full. It will be abundantly abundant. You can pile up the adjectives and the adverbs in the world to come. In this world, sometimes it feels like just a few drops here and there. In the world to come, it will be the sweetest, steadiest, unending shower of the knowledge of God. Do you have that hope? Do you have that hope that drives you? That world is coming. Our God who gives spiritual life, he gives it abundantly. That's first. Here's our second now. He also gives it sovereignly. He gives it sovereignly. In other words, it's his to give. Frankly, it's his to withhold. He gives it sovereignly. Look again at that great rain that's falling there at the end of 1 Kings 18. Why is it falling now? After all these years, it's falling now because God said it was time. That's why. It had not rained for over 3 years prior to this because God said it was time for drought and famine. But it's raining now because God said it was time for water and life. He is the sovereign one. He's in charge. We can say, pun fully intended, our God reigns. Which is certainly the testimony of Scripture. When he wants to withhold life, he withholds it. When he wants to take life, he takes it. We sang this in our opening hymn this morning when we sang, he can create and he destroy. All of this is up to him. All of this rests in his divine hands. When he wants to take life, he takes it. When he wants to give life, he gives it. And when he gives it exactly when and how he pleases. And friends, that is just as true when it comes to spiritual life. The person who becomes a Christian, the person who comes to know God through faith in Jesus Christ, how does that happen? Why does that happen when it happens? It happens because God says so at just the time that he's appointed for it. Person comes to know God through faith in Jesus Christ because God says it's time. Time for life after death. And he pours out his spirit, and his spirit changes that person's heart. And so that person comes to faith. He comes to life. And then it's still just as true for the rest of the Christian life after that. All the spiritual growth that you have ever experienced as a Christian How did that happen? Why did you grow in the ways that you did when you did? Answer, it happened because God said it was time. And he brought it to pass. He gave you that gift at just the time, in just the way that he'd appointed. It's not like there's some magical incantation that you recite and it just magically happens. Voila, growth and grace. No. It's not like there's some mechanical formula that you follow and it just automatically happens. Turn the crank, growth and grace. No. This comes from God. And you need to have that kind of perspective on your own experience as a Christian. You know God today, and you have grown in God over the years because he gave you that gift. He's the one who poured it down. And that makes for humility and gratitude at the very same time. Humility. You do not reign. Ultimately, spiritual life, your own growth and grace, is not yours to manufacture. Humility, but also gratitude, because he has given it to you. He has been pleased to deal mercifully with you, to bring you to life and cause you to grow from strength to strength in it. So that's our second lesson. The first was he gives it abundantly. The second was he gives it sovereignly. Our God reigns. Now here's our third. Our God who gives spiritual life. We can say this too. He gives it in answer to prayer. He gives it in answer to prayer. Look at verse 42. Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, the author of our story, 1 Kings 18, he doesn't tell us everything that was going on. He doesn't tell us if Elijah was praying. But 1 Kings isn't the only book in our Bible. There's also the book of James in the New Testament. And James looks back on this story and tells us a little bit more. James makes it clear. This is James chapter 5. Verses 17 and 18. Listen to this. James 5. He writes, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Think about that. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. For 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again. And heaven gave rain. And the earth bore its fruit. That's James chapter 5. So James makes it clear, brings things out explicitly that are in our story in 1 Kings 18. Elijah prayed. James tells us so. James tells us that Elijah prayed both for the drought and for the rain because he was following his prophetic marching orders. When it was time for drought, because this is an idolatrous people, he prayed accordingly. When it was time for rain, because God is merciful, even with idolaters, he prayed accordingly. God made it rain in answer to Elijah's prayer. And here too, we've got a glimpse, we've got a picture of a spiritual reality. God gives spiritual life in answer to prayer. His people ask him for life, and he gives it. His people ask him to grow in their knowledge of him, and he brings it to pass. And to be clear, this does not at all take away from our previous point, our second point, which is that God is sovereign when it comes to giving spiritual life. Just because prayer is involved, that doesn't mean that suddenly God's not sovereign, that he's not ultimately in charge. You see, God isn't just in charge of the outcomes, including our growth in grace, the way things turn out. No, he's also in charge of the whole process that gets you to the outcomes. And part of the process is our praying and his hearing and his blessing in answer to prayer. If there's a race, God doesn't just say who's going to win the race. God also lays out the route. And he governs every single step of every single runner along the route so that that person wins the race. You see, it's not just about the outcome. It's about everything that gets you there. God doesn't just put food on our tables. God also governs the weather and the farmer and the trucker and the grocer and the person who cooks and the person who serves in order to put food on our tables. Not just the outcome, but everything that gets you there. And the same thing's true when it comes to spiritual life and prayer. God doesn't just say, I'm going to bring these people to know me, and then I'm going to cause them to grow in knowing me. God also appoints the whole process that leads to those wonderful outcomes. And this process that he's appointed, it includes our praying and his hearing and his answering to bless. So we ought to take him up on it, right? We ought to pray that those who don't know God would come to know him. We ought to pray that those of us who do know God would keep growing in him, because that's life. And we're reminded here in 1 Kings 18 that the God who gives life gives it an answer to prayer. Now, it's not the case that God is absolutely bound by whether we pray or not. He's God. He's free to give gifts that nobody asks for. He's free to give spiritual life, even abundant spiritual life, in circumstances in which there was little or no prayer for it. Maybe you can look back on your own Christian life and remember that. Times when you weren't the man or woman of prayer that you should have been, and yet God was still pleased to cause you to grow abundantly. He's free. He's not bound by this. And yet it's true that he is kind enough, he's merciful enough to hear us when we pray. And to honor our prayers, to use our prayers in the way that he governs the universe, including our lives, including our spiritual lives, gives it an answer to prayer. So he gives it abundantly, gives it sovereignly, gives it an answer to prayer. And now here's the fourth and last. And this one for me is especially beautiful. Our God who gives spiritual life, he gives it to those in despair. He gives it to those in despair. You can see that here in 1 Kings 18. Just stop and think about what it must have felt like after 3 years, over 3 years, of drought. The despair that must have mounted, the hopelessness that must have prevailed. But you can also see it not just in our verses when you think about what the situation was. You can also see this on display on either side of 1 Kings 18. The next chapter, chapter 19, and maybe you know where the story goes after our chapter. In chapter 19, it says this. Here's an instance of no good deed going unpunished. Chapter 19, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die. He said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went into the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. You see, here's Elijah. As James puts it, here's Elijah, a man like us, of the same nature as us. 3 years ago, he'd prayed for drought, and there was drought, and the outcome was that he had to flee, had to go into hiding. That was his reward for faithful prophetic service. Now he's prayed for fire and rain from heaven, and there was fire and rain from heaven, and what's the outcome? He's got to flee again. He's got to flee for his life on the run from Jezebel, who does not make idle threats. And it's too much. He says, it is enough. He says, it's time to die. I want to die. But God said otherwise. God gave him life, provided for his survival, raised him up, provided for his life. When Elijah was so deeply mired in despair that he didn't even want life. That's the story that follows this magnificent chapter of fire and rain. The heights of Mount Carmel, and then Elijah is reduced to those depths of despair. And as deep as he goes, who does he find there but a God who gives life? So that's chapter 19. What if you go back to chapter 17, the chapter before our chapter? Rewind to the drought days, to the famine days. Remember, Elijah goes to the house of a widow, and he asks her for something to eat. He asks her for life. And she says, in effect, there's no life here to give. There's no hope here. Listen to the story. This is back in chapter 17. This widow, she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. Remember, this is a glimpse of how bad things had gotten during the drought. That's all she's got. And she says, now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's her plan. That's what she's been reduced to. Elijah said to her, do not fear and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. You see, that's back in chapter 17. So it's good for us to notice these two stories on either side of our fire and rain showdown in chapter 18. It's good for us to notice them because it reminds us how personal this is. This isn't just national and dramatic, God dealing with whole peoples. This is personal and tender. It's not just great rains that bring life to a whole part of the world. It's also bread and water for one lonely prophet who wants to give up and die. It's flour and oil for one poor widow who thinks it's time to die and time for her son to die with her. It is enough. We all feel that way sometimes, at least to some degree. Worn out. Worn out to the point of wanting to give up. It is enough. Whether it's just pouting for a while because we're tired and we haven't gotten our way for a while, or it's more serious than that. It's real despair that lasts a whole lot longer than a mere while. Maybe even despair that's so deep you're not sure you want to keep living. Maybe despair that's so deep you start thinking about ending living. Whatever it is, whether it's temporary discouragement or deep, deep, black emptiness, We all have to take this to heart. Our God gives life to those in despair. By a variety of means, instruments in his skillful hands, he gives life, he gives hope. He gives it through his word. Because there are great promises that are to be found in his word that match and even exceed our despair. He gives it through his church, because the church is a whole family of people who need each other and who can lean on each other when life feels like that. And he gives it through prayer. Because every single time we pray, every single time we draw near the throne of grace, we are reminded that at the right hand of that throne is a sympathetic Savior who's a high priest named Jesus. Jesus knows what it's like to feel pressured, overwhelmingly pressured and burdened, though in his case without sin. But he knows. He has not forgotten. And Jesus knows, Jesus remembers how much hope means in times of being burdened. And now Jesus himself is the giver of that hope, the giver of life. So, brothers and sisters, those four glimpses of grace. Our God, who gives spiritual life as well as natural, gives it abundantly and sovereignly and in answer to prayer, and to those in despair. And each of those you see in those rains that start to fall at the end of 1 Kings 18. And we ought to take all four of those to heart. He gives it abundantly, which means for you and me that we shouldn't settle for a Christian life that's thin and impoverished. Heaven's going to be way too wonderful to live that way now. He gives it sovereignly, which means we ought to give him thanks for the fact that we know him and that we're growing in him, because it's his to give or withhold. And he gives it an answer to prayer, which means we ought to ask him for it and then rise up from our knees and live like we meant it when we prayed it. And he gives it to those in despair, which means you are never, ever beyond the reach of his rain showers. Never beyond the reach of his hand holding out life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the rains that fell that day, for the rains that fall to this day. You are the giver of life, both natural and heavenly. You are abundant and sovereign in it, even answering our prayers, even giving life when we're not sure we want to keep living. How good you are, God of life. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.